All right, in Romans chapter 1, last week we did a few verses into this to kind of get a feel of the Apostle Paul's purpose. And pretty sure I didn't do it justice, but then I never do. But I want today to look at the verses from 7 to 15. And I'll, obviously more subject matter there than I can go over. But Romans 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, which is a continuation, the word to there is a continuation of the first word of the book, Paul. Paul, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The first thing you know about these people to whom he is writing is that they were known to be people of faith. Say, well, then they must have been saved. I'm pretty sure they weren't saved the way you and I know saved. But I'm pretty sure they were believers. Otherwise, why would he bring up their faith? But probably what they believed was whatever Aquila and Priscilla had told them. Go back to Acts chapter 18. Which is when Paul went to Corinth. Now notice what it says here. In Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So they had been in Rome and then had to leave. And he came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks, and it goes on, and he winds up staying there at least 18 months. In the process of that, what you can see about Aquila and Priscilla, since he stayed with them, is that they learned from him. Look over it later in the chapter, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the ways of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So Aquila and Priscilla learned, though they were believers in Rome, they learned from Paul in Corinth, so much so that they taught Apollos how to know the way more perfectly. Now go back to Romans and look in Romans 16. By the time Paul writes Romans, which would have been Acts chapter 20, which would have been roughly 4 years or thereabouts, maybe 4.5 years, after he found these people in Corinth. About 4 years later, different Caesar. Notice verse 3. He says to the Romans, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Well, then they had a house back in Rome 4 years later. Back in Rome 4 years later, they had a house because they had a church in their house. And he says hello to them by writing to the letter to the Romans. Now, back in chapter 1, what I started this with was saying that these people were some kind of believers. I don't know how it happened, but I know that in Acts chapter 18, 4 years before Paul wrote this book, all the Jews were kicked out of Rome, including Aquila and Priscilla. If the Jews were kicked out of Rome, it was because they were worshiping God in one way, either as the Old Testament saints or as someone who knew about who Jesus Christ was. And so they all get kicked out of Rome, scatter. Aquila and Priscilla go to Corinth to make tents, get up with Paul, learn the way more perfectly, so well that they could teach it. went back to Rome and established it, and Paul saw fit to write them a letter to include every doctrine of the church, the body of Christ, except for two. Romans includes every doctrine of the church, the body of Christ, in one form or another, except for two. Now, therefore, when Paul wrote to these people, he did not assume that they were saved, but he assumed very strongly that they were believers. I'm back in Romans chapter 1. I don't know where I left you. In Romans chapter 1, he said, again in verse 8, he said their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The whole bunch at Rome had faith toward God. If not in God or in the Lord Jesus Christ or believing on the Lord Jesus, they had faith toward God. They were believers of one form or another about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. They were that kind of believers. That's how he addressed them. To all that be in Rome called to be saints, he said. Beloved of God called to be saints in verse 7. If they were called to be saints, then what was he going to wind up preaching to them? How to be a saint. Going to preach the gospel of Christ unto them, which is what he does later on. So here's these people now. They're believers, but like Aquila and Priscilla said to Apollos, there is a more perfect way. And so out comes and unfolds the book of Romans. Alright, now, he says that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, which is probably due to the scattering, because they got kicked out of Rome. I'm not sure about that. But probably. Now they're all regathering, as it were, in Rome. Why didn't they go to Jerusalem? They had no call to go to Jerusalem. No call from the Lord to go to Jerusalem. Think about it. Rome, Acts chapter 20. Rome's fixing to destroy Jerusalem in a few short years. They wouldn't have had any call of the Lord on their mind or conscience to go back to Jerusalem at all. They would have known the Pharisaical rabbinical system, it was phony. They would have scratched their heads in wonder about where is the Lord before finding about the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. So they had no call to go back to Jerusalem. So whenever there was more Jews back in Rome, they went. I mean, when they could get back to Rome, they went back to Rome. So, well, doesn't sound very Jewish. Nope, doesn't. But they called themselves Jews. They were Jews. And even the Gentiles who were with them called themselves Jews. Chapter 2, verse 17. So much that they embraced the law of Moses. And that's what Paul is going to teach them about for the next 8 chapters. Now, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. The gospel of God's Son is the gospel of Christ, and it's the first time in print it is mentioned that way. I mean, in the print that you come to, reading left to right in your Bible, it's the first time you come to that terminology, the gospel of Christ, gospel of His Son. And so when he gets down to verse 16, he names it specifically the gospel of Christ. The gospel of His Son, or the gospel of Christ, in all the terminologies that are used by Paul, is mentioned that way. Some, I think 11 or 14 times, I can't remember, something like that, in just that distinct and succinct words. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is that he said, whom I serve with my spirit. That's an individual spirit that has nothing to do with having the Spirit of God. Although to serve God in your spirit, it must be according to the Spirit of God. Look down at verse 17. In reference to the gospel of Christ, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Remember the faith to faith part. Look in Romans 8. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ find themselves in this condition and position, even category, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit of God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, here's the verse. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So in Paul's case, back in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, he's going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's Son, and he says he's going to serve it with his Spirit. And anytime you think you ought to do something for the Lord, you need not examine whether or not the Spirit of God is drawing you to do a thing. You need to examine the Word of God to see if the Spirit of God would lead you and draw you to do a thing. If you want to identify the Spirit of God in your life, do it with the Word of God, because the Spirit of God is only going to do things in accordance with the Word of God. And that's a big deal in this world we live in, because people make decisions on the basis of how they feel. A man was telling me yesterday about a guy coming up to him, and he did like this to him, and said, you know, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? He said to this friend of mine, he said, I have a great relationship with the Spirit of God and my mind, and the Spirit of God and my mind is telling me to get away from you. So if anybody does that to you, say, what do you reckon spirit has got a hold of them anyway? Some spirit pretending to be the Spirit of God, that's what it is. Why would a saved individual come up to a saved individual and the Spirit of God tell him to get away? I mean, not until the third admonition do you even leave a heretic. In other words, the Spirit of God is not telling somebody to walk away from a conversation about Him. Well, that one did. Whatever that spirit was, I told my friend that. Now, I'm back in Romans 1. Now, once again, I forgot where I left you. But I'm back in Romans 1. Here's the term Paul uses often. I think 5 times. Maybe 6. The last part of verse 9 says that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I got to tell you something. I don't know how to do that. Sorry. Weak mind. Everything about me is weak, I reckon, but weak mind. I can't do that. Without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I don't know how to do that. But Paul did it. And he said it to several people. And here's the thing that makes me understand something about the Lord. I believe in gifts. That's one of them I believe in. I believe Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, could remember the people that he talked to. People can come into my office and say, Jerry, you remember me? And I said, no. Or they come in and say, you remember talking to that guy over at so-and-so-and-so-and-so one night? No. Sorry. I don't believe that's my gift, as they say. I believe it's a bigger problem. I mean, it's a bigger issue, and therefore it's a bigger problem to people like me about remembering to pray for other people. If you ask me to pray for you, I will probably right then while you stand there asking me. If I remember you again, I thank God that I remembered you again. Because I don't know. Heck, I tried one time with a list. Tried this for months. Well, weeks anyway. come on. But I tried to remember people on the basis of this list I had. And then I discovered something. Is there no way to ever take somebody off your list? I mean, you know, am I going to have to hang around till all these people die before I take them off my list? My list is going to get pretty long here. Well, the whole thing just rattled my brain. So I decided I didn't know how to do what Paul did. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. If you want to stand in awe of the Word of God about something, stand in awe of that. As a saved individual, can you do that? If you can do that, I would give you the pulpit for weeks and weeks and weeks if you promise me you're going to teach how to do that. I've taken memory courses back when I was selling. My old boss and once again renewed friend, he paid for me to take a memory course. They gave us this formula for remembering people's names. Okay, so Here comes a guy like Clyde, see, Clyde Harrell. Am I supposed to think of Clyde as a skinny bird wading around in water? How in the world am I going to remember names? The only guy that I remember was a guy that had a sort of a ski-shaped nose that was in that class, and his name was Rolnicky. And the guy said, here's the way you remember his name. It's just like rolling a nickel. And I just imagined this nickel rolling down his nose. Rolnicky, yes, sir. Ooh. Ooh, that was cold. For those of you on electronics, it was suggested that we could remember Clyde by calling him a Clydesdale. Anyway, I don't know how to form a good memory. And let me tell you something about Scripture. Some of you say, I don't know how you remember Scripture. I don't know how to do either. Because I can't memorize verses. It took me some grade in school, I forget what grade it was, but I had to memorize a poem. It took me a half a semester to memorize a 3-verse poem. But I can start singing songs that I've sang over the years and remember the words of the song just because it's repetition. And I suppose that's how I remember Scripture, although most of the time it's the Spirit of the Lord causing me to remember something that my mind actually saw. My conscious mind runs 7 ways to Sunday, but the Lord's Spirit will show me Scripture from time to time or cause me to repeat a Scripture from time to time, and I don't know why. I just go with it. But I would want to know if any of you can do what Paul does, without ceasing making mention of people always in your prayers. Anyway, verse 10. As he prays, it says, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. Now I want to show you something on on the board here about the Scripture. Here's Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to repeat to you several times that in Romans is all doctrines of the Church of the Body of Christ except for 2. In one form or another, in Romans chapter 1 through 16 is all of the doctrine that could be spoken at that time. All of it. So, in Romans 1, he said, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Tell me now, somebody surely knows this. How did Paul ever get to Rome? What? As a prisoner. That's not exactly like going to visit the neighborhood church, is it? He went to Rome as a prisoner. So instead of going to Rome, like his plans call for, how did he get to impart unto them some spiritual gift to the end they may be established? He wrote the book. And so you come over to this side, and you've got chapter 16, Romans 16. So what you have here between Romans 1 and Romans 16 is the Lord showing Paul how the prayer and the longing to see these people was actually fulfilled. Think about that. And turn to Romans 16. Because somebody wrote a book about the prophecy being fulfilled in Israel, there's no sign you should follow that. I'd say you can read it in the Bible here a lot quicker than you can read it in all those books. I got shelves full of books in there. I know why I bought some of them, and I haven't the foggiest idea of why I bought some of the others. But nevertheless, I will go through a book, and I'll start in a book, and I'll say, well, this guy's, he's preaching a good sermon here, and that's basically all it is. And then, boom, he'll hit a spot where he just rips apart something from the Word of God, shut the book, put it on the shelf, don't bother with it anymore. It's a waste of time. If somebody's going to rip apart the Word of God, I ain't going to fool with them. Not interested. That's why some of them, if you buy them, you never even open them. You read the fly leaf and say, what's the point of this? And you put it up. Some you don't buy. And some you want to know, how's the rest of the world thinking about this? Some you want to know, who are his followers? Some, you wouldn't dare give him a nickel of your money. And most of these that I'm referring to, ladies and gentlemen, are all written in the name of the Lord. Well, you've got the book. In fact, you've got the book that takes the 490-year periods and puts them together. Shows you how the 483 years stopped it and there's 7 years left. Then it shows you that there was a dispensation of the gospel that was started to bring about the church, the body of Christ. And it shows you how long it's going to last. Not in years, but in a number. We don't know what year the church, the body of Christ, is going to go off the earth and be with the Lord, as the prophecy tells us. But we do know that it's a number. It's not a time. It's a number. It doesn't surprise me, as lazy as we human beings are, that we see such a long period of time to build the church, the body of Christ. I mean, when I think about the opportunities that we have and fail at, fail to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, fail to tell somebody about the fall of mankind into this apostasy, fail to tell somebody that we believe the Bible is God's Word, that the King James Bible is the Word of God, fail to tell somebody. And then I think, well, we do talk about it sometimes, and that reminds me of the dark ages in which few, very, very few people, for 1,000 years, very, very few people ever heard the truth, the word of the truth of the gospel. Very few heard it. And of course, there's a tendency to want to say, well, we're doing a better job than they were. I don't think any of us did a good job. Ever yet. But I do believe in the long suffering of the Lord. As Peter said, the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. He gives everybody one more chance. So long as the last one who's going to trust Christ as their Savior has not trusted Christ as their Savior, there's one more chance. There's one more person to tell. There's one more in your life. There's one more relative. There's one more close friend. There's one more neighbor. See, how many times you have to tell them? Who cares? If you can stomach telling them after they berate you and put you down real bad, then go ahead and tell them again. Over and over again. Tell them Christ died for their sins. Tell them He was raised again for their justification. Tell them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and He'll save them too. Doesn't make any difference how old you are, how young you are, how tall you are, how short you are, how fat you are, how skinny you are. If you're brown, red, yellow, pink, blue, black, or some weird shade of white. Oh, white. That's good. We are all in the world. The whole world is off-white. The point is, anybody that can think with their mind can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody in the world shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet. Would you stand to be dismissed?